Father, what a blessing it is to get to hear from men who are doing the work of the ministry in other parts of the world. Father, to hear of their passion and to hear of their how they are implementing gospel work specifically through planting churches in Europe and now even, Father, into Africa and Australia. And God, I pray that you would build up Teo and Oyvind, God, as they do this work. Lord, I think that they're even now still in South Africa starting the work there, and I pray that you would bear much fruit from the gospel, for the gospel. And Father, I also pray that you would lead Hope Bible Church in how we can continue to support them and to see that work carry on. And Father, I pray that we would learn from them in how we too might be able to spread the gospel, even through planting churches here in the United States of America. So thank you for their testimony. We praise you that the Lord Jesus, that his name is being lifted up. God, may his name be lifted up here this morning as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing on in our study of Micah chapter 3. But I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, to start with Ephesians chapter 2. So far in our study of Micah, we have touched on two essential gospel themes. In Micah chapter 1, we talked about the judgment of God. And in Micah chapter 2 last week, we got to see the mercy of God. And brothers and sisters, what I want you to see as we sort of try to keep ourselves together, try to track with what we're learning here, is that judgment and mercy are so essential to the message of the gospel that we are supposed to be carrying with us. This is what the lost need to hear. And so in Micah's first prophetic message, right at the beginning of Micah chapter 1, he says, "Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord be a witness against you from his holy temple." And so Micah is saying the Lord God, Yahweh, is convening the supreme court of the universe. Yahweh is not making a case for the peoples of the earth to decide. He is the judge of the earth. And he is calling on all people to bear witness, first and foremost, to the guilt of his own people, Israel and Judah. And then he describes the fearful reality that will come upon them because of their sin. And we have that picture of the mountains melting and the valleys being split open like wax. And this certainly pictures the physical changes that will be taking place in the world, but it also pictures that stunning reality of the supernatural entering into the natural and the fearsomeness of the judgment of God. And then at the very end of chapter 2, we saw last week that Micah shifted abruptly to that message of mercy, that God would take initiative of himself. The final word was not going to be destruction. The final word was going to be mercy. God takes initiative to show mercy to his creatures. He chooses not to give us what we deserve. And I just wanted to revisit that for a moment today, that Micah has given this opportunity to us to reflect on the mercy of God. The mercy of God is such a precious thing. I hope it's something that you cherish. And I just wanted to read from Ephesians chapter 2, a New Testament statement, because this is such a reality. And brothers and sisters, I want us to grasp this in a new way that gives us a fresh perspective on the fact that we are surrounded by souls who are subject to the just judgment of God and who need to know of his mercy that is available to us in Jesus Christ. So just looking in chapter 2, Ephesians, this is a well-known verse, but just hear this in light of what we've heard about judgment and mercy the last couple of weeks. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, here it is, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming of ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a church gathered here together today. We are the people of God. I'm so thankful that we are here together. God appointed that we would gather here, that this group of people would gather here this morning in this place. But we are happy recipients of the mercy of God. And really, you know, it is fantastic that we are a church who enjoys good fellowship. And it is fantastic that we are a church who wants to know good, solid doctrine. But really, God has saved us, and he has brought us to a knowledge of himself, and it should move us to want to tell other people about the mercy of God. There's a song that we used to sing all the time 20 years ago when I was in youth ministry by a group called Cademan's Call. The words to the first verse go like this: Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. And I would just ask you today, if you are here among us this morning and you're still among those who Paul would say is among those who are dead in trespasses and sins, I want you to know the good news that you can cry out to God for mercy. If these things are not clear to you, I beg of you, please do not simply move on, because the God of mercy longs for you to turn to him in repentance and believe and to know that his mercy and his kindness and his love and his grace have been poured out on us who believe. All right, so with that in mind, let's turn then back to Micah chapter 3, and we're going to continue to sort of be weaving in and out of some of these ideas of judgment and mercy. But today in Micah chapter 3, we're going to talk about a topic closely related to judgment and mercy, and that is justice. Justice. So justice, especially what's come to be called social justice, has become sort of politically charged these days. So we've seen protests this week at American universities. So students are crying out for justice. Back in the summer of 2020, there were cries for justice that were connected with the turmoil surrounding COVID-19 and the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. You may have heard of demands for climate justice. This is something that people are talking about now. I guess a group of elderly people in Switzerland sued their nation in the world court. There's a concept for you. And won, claiming that Switzerland had failed to address the climate crisis and had thus diminished their quality of life. And then there's even been calls now for justice for animals, for elephants and chimpanzees. So justice has come to mean everything and nothing, which is probably just what the enemy wants. Because when justice for human beings is lumped in with elephants and terrorist organizations and the climate, it's tempting for us to just sort of throw the baby out with the bathwater. But there is a biblical concept of justice that Bible-believing Christians should not only understand, but pray for and even fight for on behalf of others, because God himself has revealed himself to be a just God, and the people of God should be committed to justice because our God is a God of justice. And much of what is called justice today arises from an unbiblical worldview, from an atheistic worldview, and has no foundation in reality. It's very interesting to see videos of people who are fighting for justice being interviewed, and then have people ask them questions like, what exactly are you fighting for? And they don't know. So biblical justice then is concerned with our conduct in relation to others. The Bible teaches, and this is why this is so it's so helpful to have an idea of justice that is built upon the Bible. The Bible teaches that all human beings are created in the image of God and therefore have dignity. So human life, no matter how sick, no matter how old, young, affected by sin, weak, all human life has intrinsic value. And so justice seeks to do what is morally right and fair on behalf of any other human being. I'm going to use the term sometimes today, image bearers, on behalf of anyone, any person, which is anybody who is alive, who bears the image of God in them because they have been created by Him. Have you ever wondered, why couldn't God just overlook sin? I'm sure you've thought that. Maybe some of you young people, like, why couldn't God just overlook sin and move on? It's because God is just. Because God is just, He cannot overlook sin. His justice requires that a penalty be paid for the wrong that has been done. And His justice was demonstrated in the cross. The amazing thing about the cross is that God, in His wisdom, found a way to both uphold justice and save sinners. That's why the cross is so glorious. That's why the angels in heaven were like, wow, because God, in His wisdom, found a way. And so because God is just, He commands that mankind, those who are created in His image, also seek justice. And because God is just, we should seek to always do right for other image bearers. So righteous people care about justice for the poor. We are clearly commanded to be committed to things like caring for orphans and caring for widows, the lame, and the sick. All right, so in Micah 3, God has had enough of the injustice of the wicked leaders of Israel and Judah. They have taken advantage of other image bearers, and so Micah begins with another hear ye, another royal herald announcement, and he's going to call out the people of Israel for their injustice. So let me read. We're going to read chapter 3 together, and then we'll walk through the passage. And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up in, like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? They will cry to God, to the Lord, and He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, who declare war against Him, who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners shall be put to shame, and they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is it not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. All right, so Micah begins this second message with this cry. And so the first message was to all the peoples of the earth to come and hear the judgment of God against Israel and Judah. This message is particularly directed towards the rulers of Israel, those who ought to know justice. He says, "You who ought to know justice and you who hate the good and love the evil." Okay, so Yahweh, King Yahweh in the Old Testament expected his people to understand and practice basic principles of judgment. This was a part of the Old Testament law, okay? Leviticus 19, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Deuteronomy 1:17, "Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God." And then Exodus 23:6, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit." But the rulers of the people of Israel have done exactly the opposite. Micah uses this extremely vivid language to describe the treatment of the poor and the weak in Israel. They've treated them shamefully. They've treated them unmercifully. Micah pictures them literally taking the skin off of their bones as a way to show that they've taken every resource that they have. They're like ravenous animals. So the poor and the sick and the aged were absolutely defenseless against them. So last week we talked about that practice of taking the land from the widows, from the poor, anybody who was in debt, that the rulers would take that land and they would not give it back to them. That was land that was given to them by God. Another common practice would be hiring people to work and then not paying them or not paying them as much as they had been agreed to. And sometimes the rich would actually even lend money and literally take the cloak off of a poor person's back as collateral. And so a poor person with one coat that functioned as their clothes and as their blanket at night to stay warm would be deprived of that until they paid back that money. And God hates it when the rich and the powerful and the influential take advantage of the poor and the weak. So Micah's language reminds me, don't turn there, let me just read it to you. You can, if you're taking notes, you can write it down. But back when we studied James a couple of years ago, James chapter 5, it just reminded me of the same language that James uses, where he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvested have reached the eyes of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Okay, so I read that to say God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament hates it when the rich and the powerful take and abuse the poor and the weak. And Micah goes on to say they hate good and they love evil. The verbs here are ongoing habitual activity. They are devising schemes on their beds constantly, and they are executing them. So we're moving in chapter 4 to one of the great statements in the Old Testament about the coming of Messiah. That's why I asked Tyler to sing that song, the Christmas song, this morning. And it's very important to remind ourselves that the Messiah who is promised, Jesus who is going to reign in this world, is the exact opposite of these unjust rulers. It says of Jesus in Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." God promises that there is going to be a Messiah who will deal wisely and execute justice. So the rulers of Micah's day are literally devouring the sheep like wolves. But there is a Messiah who is coming who will care for the sheep and keep them safe and treat them with justice. Verse 4 describes the destiny of these wicked men. They will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them because they have made their deeds evil. And you may say, well, aren't they crying to the Lord? Dave, haven't you been saying over and over, if you cry to the Lord, he will show mercy? Yes, but at this time, judgment has come. And Micah is saying, if you're going to cry to the Lord, you need to cry to him and seek mercy before the day of judgment, because at the day of judgment, it is going to be too late, and you will reap what you have sown. Those who have not shown mercy, James says, they will not be shown mercy. And so we should be remembering Micah and James if we're ever tempted to take advantage of people who are weaker than us. To do harm to a weaker person is to put ourselves in the position of being an enemy of God, because God is on the side of the weak and the lame and the sick and the aged. On the other hand, God expects his people to actively pursue and do what is right. Care for the poor and the needy and the sick and the weak and the lonely is close to the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Okay, we'll talk more about that when we get to the conclusion. So first of all, we see these wicked leaders. Next, we see corrupt religious leaders in verses 5 through 9. So they have become complicit in the wickedness of these unjust rulers because they have found a way to take money for themselves, and they have refused to call them out. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths." Micah is describing bribery. He's describing bribery here. So basically, he's saying there are these priests who are saying, "You give me a tasty slice of what you've acquired by your injustice, and I won't call out your injustice. I will say peace, bless you, to you as you go by. On the other hand, if you refuse to give me a piece of what you have obtained by injustice, I will declare war on you. I will make your life miserable." And so religious complicity with injustice is absolutely nothing new. So so-called holy men have always found a way to be compensated for overlooking the sins of the wicked. And the temptation is very simple: to condone justice and injustice and claim that it is acceptable to God. And so ministers, just like anybody else, they like to have money, they like to have power, they like to have influence. By the way, I think this is why Paul says, if you're going to be a minister, you can't love money. Because if you love money, you're going to be tempted. Preachers in comfortable positions, especially in large churches, can be in chains to maintaining their lifestyle at the expense of God's word. It's very easy to be tempted to slip over, to just skip over passages that speak of these things so that certain people are not offended. And God hates this. Preachers who manipulate God's word for the sake of financial gain put themselves in grave danger, and they put their hearers in grave danger. And that short-term comfort, just like we saw in James chapter 5, will lead to eternal doom. And so God brings judgment on these corrupt prophets by literally turning out the lights. God's word is light, and he takes it away. And this is the worst kind of judgment. Look at verses 6 through 7. "Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and diviners shall be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there will be no answer from God." How many churches over the centuries have become void of God's word because of judgment like this? When God's people commit injustice and preachers validate that judgment, that injustice, then God says, I'm going to take away my power from you. I'm going to take away my blessing. I'm going to take away my mercy. I'm going to remove my light from you as judgment upon you for manipulating God's word. And so practically speaking, I think there's two very relevant points here for us in Micah chapter 3. Number one, there is a warning to professing Christians who try to make money through injustice. Sadly, we all know this is real. We know that there are stories of prominent church members, of deacons in large churches who take advantage of workers and cut corners and lie and steal, managers who don't pay what they've promised, workers who waste time at work, workers and others who engage in shady investments and make money in ways that don't please God. Anyone who takes advantage of an elderly family member to take their resources. We're talking about any action here that provides gain at the expense of others, especially those who are less powerful than we are. And they know that it's highly likely that they'll never be held accountable. And that is injustice. God hates it. And let me be quick to add, not everyone who has money is unjust. There are many faithful Christians who work hard and are able to support the ministry of churches. And the difference between those godly faithful Christians and the others is that the godly faithful Christians don't want God's word to be cut short for any reason at all. They desire that God's word be preached and proclaimed clearly. Secondly, another relevant warning here is to ministers who benefit from and condone unjust behavior. And the truth is, y'all, there are many churches today who enjoy vast resources of money and property and power, pastors who get paid comparable to CEOs of major companies, and that money that maintains those ministries has to come from somewhere. And as a result, church members with money and influence are often preferred because they make life nice. And who wants to lose that? And that's a real temptation. Do you remember James 2? I'm teaching James next week, so I got a lot of James going on this week. But do you remember James 2? It was the man who comes into your fellowship wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and you say, "Here, come on up here, sit at the front. Let me make a comfortable place for you. Let me help you. Let me make you feel at home." And then a poor man wearing shabby clothes comes in, and they say, "You sit in the back. Or you sit down here on the floor by my feet." And James calls that attitude out, that attitude that says, "What can you do for me? What can you do for my church?" This guy could be a ticket to a better building or better salaries or more influence, and it really doesn't matter how he achieved his riches. In Micah's day, Yahweh promised to turn out the lights on his word. And many churches today, I believe many churches today think that their power comes from their financial resources. They think that they can do any ministry they want to do because they have a lot of money in the bank. And when this is what you believe, you are tempted to condone unjust means of maintaining that bank account. Now, where am I going with this? Verse 8. The scripture makes it clear that money is not the source of power in ministry. The source of power is God's Spirit. Look at verse 8. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So Micah puts himself in contrast with these false prophets. He says, number one, their messages arise from themselves. My message comes from God. Micah's power comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Micah wasn't speaking because he had been bribed. He spoke of justice, unlike those who spoke with the taint of injustice. And so Micah speaks with a different kind of power. Micah's power derives itself from the fact that he is speaking God's word in the power of God's Spirit. And so those who believe that our power is rooted in money and influence will seek after more money and influence, as opposed to those who believe that power comes from God's Spirit. They will seek habitually after God's Spirit. And preachers who are more interested in their own comfort and in their own power and in their own needs will be consumed with that. And do you know what happens when you live your life and do your ministry in your own power, you burn out. It's possible, is it possible, that the church feels so powerless today because God has turned out the lights, so to speak. The fire of the gospel burns low, and we need men who, like Micah, would say, I want to preach the word of God by the Spirit of God in the power of God. And guys, we're not a rich church. You know that. But that doesn't mean that God cannot work through us, through our members, if we grasp that there is power in humbly submitting to and preaching the Word of God by the Spirit of God. We're called Hope Bible Church. Our hope is in the mercy of God. It is not in what we are able to accumulate. And so I would ask you, Hope brothers and sisters, pray that God would raise up men like Micah in our generation. Pray for Teo and Oyvind and the Mahigos and the Weekses in Africa. Pray that they would be filled with the Spirit of God. Pray that they would not be tempted by other sources of power. And pray that they would be willing to stand up for justice, because that is how God is honored. Verses 9 through 12 kind of offer us one more statement of the judgment that is to come. And it really is just a setup for another abrupt switch that Micah is going to change over to in chapter 4. And so, once again, disaster is not the last word for the people of God. And so these unjust rulers, they believe, we read it before, they said, is not the Lord among us? They say, no disaster will come upon us. We don't have to worry about God's judgment. We can treat other image bearers poorly, and we don't have to worry because we are God's people. And Micah says, no, look at verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height. And let me remind you once again, because it's so important that we understand this, that prophecy was fulfilled. Less than 20 years later, Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to Assyria, and Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to Babylon about a century after that. And they were living in peace and prosperity, and they were feeling blessed, but God announced judgment on them. And if they didn't repent, those who didn't repent suffered God's judgment. All right, so in 2 weeks, we're going to return then to that glorious promise contained in chapter 4, and it'll be a stark contrast. Let me just give you a couple of examples. So Micah says, turn with me just right over to chapter 4, because I want you to see this, and I'd like for you to read some of these things this week. Micah says that Jerusalem will be laid low, a heap of ruins. Well, then in chapter 4, 1 and 2, he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. So the very same mountain that has been laid low will be lifted up. Micah predicts the nations will become a tool of God's judgment to destroy, and those very same nations will be a part of those who come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And then Micah called them out for treachery against the poor and the lame. Verses 6 and 7 say, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. And then I want to conclude this discussion of justice this morning. I want to encourage you to read Micah 4 this next week. I want you to read it. And I would like you to observe it, give some thought to it, and we'll come back to it in 2 weeks. If you're a student in history, or a fan of the musical Hamilton, you'll find a verse that is quoted in the musical, but more pertinently, it is quoted by George Washington in his famous farewell address. So come and tell me if you find that. It's a verse that's there in Micah chapter 4. All right? But I want to conclude this morning, I want to close with some practical thoughts regarding justice, okay? Because the use and the misuse of this term is not going to stop. In fact, it's probably going to get better. And we need to learn how to be people who practice and uphold biblical justice. So a good friend of mine was preaching another minor prophet, and he posted some of these points, and so I took a couple of them and modified them for this morning. All right, so number one, we need to learn to hate any corruption of justice, no matter how large or small. Okay? So as Christians, we should never condone injustice with a wink or a nod, and we should actively fight against injustice where we are able. This does not mean that every single one of us has to fight against every single act of injustice in this world. That would be impossible for you. That would be impossible for me. The act of fighting against every injustice in the world will be accomplished by one person, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to come again, all right? But we can address injustice as we see it around us. Speak up when you see someone who is weak, being ignored, mistreated, or taken advantage of. We should be people who actively take up the cause of the weak and the sick and the aged. They are all image bearers, and they don't deserve to be mistreated or defrauded. Comedian Bill Maher, I don't know if you guys saw this, he made some statements about abortion on his talk show last week called Real Time, and it stunned his audience and his guests. He's a comedian. Anyway, he says, this is a quote from Bill Maher, pro-lifers think it's murder, speaking of abortion, sorry, pro-lifers think it's murder, and it kind of is, and I'm just okay with that. I am. I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry. We won't miss you. That's my position. And there was silence in the studio. If you watch the clip, there's silence. And then one of the panelists says, that's really harsh. And he says, yeah, but that's what you believe. And so on the other hand, you kind of have to admire the guy's honesty. He agrees with the pro-life position. He says, abortion is murder. And then he goes on to say, I'm okay with it because there's too many people in the world. That is the truth about the pro-choice position. And it is unjust. And brothers and sisters, I believe Christians are absolutely right to call it out as such. And I believe God will hold our nation accountable for this grave injustice that is being committed millions of times a year. And we, as the people of God, should pray and fight against it. Number two, hate bribery. Hate it. Proverbs 17:23 says, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. So bribery refers to the offering, giving, soliciting, or receiving of any item of value as a means of influencing the actions of an individual or a public, holding a public or legal duty. So bribery perverts justice. Never take a bribe and overlook sin. Money must never cause us to do wrong, and we should expect our government to prosecute bribery to the fullest extent. Number three, don't do wrong to your neighbor, even if you can get away with it. Don't be tempted to act unjustly to another human being who bears the image of God. What they have is given to them by God. Don't take it from them simply because you can. Don't ever bully someone weaker than you. God hates that, and he will hold you accountable. God is their defender. Don't tolerate injustice in your home. Parents, don't hand down unjust punishments. Don't use your God-given power as a parent to mistreat your children. And on the other hand, we should be people who show mercy, minister to the weak, the sick, and the aged. They call that mercy ministry for a reason. Those who the world treat unjustly, we treat with mercy. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Historically, Christians have been at the forefront of mercy ministries, ministry to widows and orphans. It was Christians in Great Britain who led the charge against slavery, Christians who hid Jews in Nazi Germany, and hopefully it will be Christians who end the Holocaust of abortion. When you see injustice or see an opportunity to show mercy, you should assume that God put you there, and you should say, what would he want me to do right now? And then finally, we need to ask for wisdom regarding issues of justice, because there's a lot of foolishness. that's masquerading as justice these days. I would even say there are things being done in the name of social justice that are obviously unjust. And so it's going to require wisdom for us to navigate this. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So when you hear of things and you wonder, is that just? Pray and ask the Lord to lead you. Is this a cause I should be supporting, or is this possibly a cause that I should be avoiding? And don't be tempted to get exasperated by all the foolishness and stop caring. They don't get to define what justice is. God does. And justice is His concept. So let's not let the world have it. Let's seek out what it is, and let's seek to do justice and mercy to those who are around us, and thus to show the light of Christ and to be able to speak of the judgment that is to come, but the mercy of God that was provided in the cross of Christ. So we are going to turn now, as we do every Sunday, to the Lord's table. And it's a little abrupt this morning, but it really fits. We're talking about God's mercy. We're talking about God's judgment. We are talking about God's mercy. And in this little meal that Jesus provided for us, we have a picture that He has provided of His blood being shed and His body being given on our behalf. Remember, the cross is the ultimate picture of justice, because God cannot overlook sin, because He is just. And in the cross, God found a way to be both just and to save sinners. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. So think about the mercy of God this morning as our brothers and sisters hand out the bread and the cup. If you're new here, you're welcome to partake with us. Just hang on to the bread and the cup. I'll come up here, I'll read a passage, and then we will partake together in just a few minutes.